the Lord Jesus as a baby, but how there were steps involved before Jesus could show up. You know, we talked about the signs of his arrival, the different scriptures in the Old Testament that talked about him coming. We talked in the following weeks of departure, meaning for you to arrive somewhere, there has to be a departing from something. So we looked at that. And then last week, we talked about visitations. That before Jesus, the baby, was to show up, that angels began to show up, speaking to different people, prefacing what was going to happen. It's pretty amazing, actually. And this week, we come into the time where Jesus actually shows up. But before I do that, I want to take a minute and just talk about two very important people, Mary and Joseph. We took some time last week to talk about them. If you remember, Mary is there in the house and an angel shows up and begins to talk to her, and she's full of fear. She has no idea what's going on. In fact, for some 400 years, there's never been anything like that ever happen to anyone. So it was a whole new experience for her, and she was afraid. The angel said, hey, you're going to have a baby. It's going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. But at the very end, she makes a statement, which I believe is very important for us today. And it's found in Luke 1, verse 38. Mary responds to the angel and says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. In other words, she gave permission for the miracle to happen. For her to have that egg conceived on the inside of her, to be able to give birth to the Son of God. And I believe that for you and I today, it's exactly the same. For God to do a miracle in our lives, there has to be, first of all, a hearing, an accepting, and then a giving of permission for God to do that work in us. See, just as the Savior was a promise to Mary, the Bible is full of thousands upon thousands of promises to you and I as believers. The question is, have we given permission for God to do those miracles in us and through us? And I believe that God is saying that to us today during this Advent time as believers. That we can even look past the baby Jesus, which is very important, which is everything. But what he represents a promise to us of eternal life. Of everything that God has for you and I. But more than eternal life, for a plan for our future in this life. You know, it's not that God just gave us Jesus, kind of like, okay, here he is, and walks away. It's the beginning of something. For those of us that know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we know that. When you accept Christ, it's not the end, but rather the beginning of something. Obviously, it's supposed to be the end of a wayward life, but the beginning of a new walk with Jesus. Hand in hand, walking with him, experiencing and growing in all that he has for you. And Mary gave permission for that to happen. And we talked last week about Joseph. The same thing happened to him. He was going to divorce her quietly because when she came with this story, he's like, well, hold it. If God is like the father, like I'm just going to back away from this. I don't want anything to do with this. And so an angel shows up to him in a dream and says, Joseph, it's okay. Don't be afraid. It's interesting that seems to be a common thread with angelic visitation. Don't be afraid. It says, Joseph, it's okay. Go ahead and marry her. And here we have in Matthew 1:24, Joseph's response to that. And it says this, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. What did he do again? Same as what Mary did. She said, yes, I'll do it. And so here's Joseph. He steps up to the plate, says, look, I'll be there for Mary and help her through this entire process. Now you would think, now I want you to picture this. God has shown up through angelic beings, given a word to Mary, given a word to Joseph, that from this point on, it's going to be like a yellow brick road. It's just going to be like awesome. Everything's going to go smoothly, awesome, good things are going to happen every single day. Nothing bad, no difficulties. Am I portraying what the scriptures say? It's a little bit different from that, isn't it? So if you have your Bibles, if you go to Luke chapter 2, this will be our text for today. As you're turning there, you know, I think of Mary and Joseph. They were pretty ordinary folk. You know, they weren't from palaces or from any special place. Just ordinary folk. But ordinary folk that heard from an extraordinary God and became extraordinary themselves. Here we are talking about them 2,000 years later. And I want to say this of you and I. Most of us are ordinary folk. We're just people. But here's the thing. We're people who love Jesus, an extraordinary God. That God wants to turn us into extraordinary people. Amen? I believe that. I believe that. But it's through his promises that that happens. You can't do it independent of that. It's connected with him and through him. Amen? Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Cornelius was governing Syria. Verse 3. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth onto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. In verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So as we already talked about, Joseph and Mary said yes to the call. They said, we'll do what the Lord wants us to do. And so immediately, as almost nine months go by, there's a call by the governor to say, look, you have to go back to the place of your birthright, back to your ancestry grounds, and you have to register there because there's going to be a census. Now, the distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem is about 100 miles. By car, a couple hours, no big deal. But by donkey, a little bit longer. In fact, 4 or 5 days longer. So can you see Joseph and Mary getting the message that they have to go to Bethlehem? Now, could you imagine some of the questions they had? Like, God, where are you? Like, we're carrying your son. Like, can't you make this easy for us? Can I tell you that as we walk out the promises of God, they're not always easy, but they're always rewarding. And so I can imagine Mary, she's on the back of that donkey. Now, picture going about 25 miles a day. So that's quite a while on a donkey. And she's there just like some people in your car when you're driving a long ways. And what do they say? Are we there yet? I could see her every hour. Joe, are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? You know, I could see this whole scenario. You know, because you can imagine, it's not real comfortable on the back of a donkey when you're 8.5, 9 months pregnant. Can you imagine? No air conditioning. You know, bumpy road, donkey kind of banging and bumping along. Can you imagine? If I was them, I'd be wondering, God, is this really you? But as I look at that scenario, as I look at Joseph and Mary on that road, isn't that a picture of you and I with life? Isn't life like a road? Where there are times we're on that road saying, are we there yet? Here's the thing. God had set all this in motion from long before Mary and Joseph were even on the scene. In fact, I want to take a couple steps back for a minute. We talked in the book of Daniel a couple weeks ago about the fact that if you look at the dates there and look at all the numbers that are provided there, you could actually calculate when Jesus was going to be born. Now, I believe that there's an individual that was very keen on this date. And he wanted to stop this event from happening, and it was Satan. He knew the date was going to come. And so what's amazing, that at that point when all those prophecies were given in the Old Testament, isn't it amazing from that point on, we have between 600 and 700 BC, we have the Assyrians come, take part of Israel away. And then after that, the Babylonians come in and take part of Judah away. And we have the countries just washed by enemy powers, all the way to when the Greeks show up. And then after that, you've got the Romans. So that when Jesus shows up, you have an enemy power in control. And I think Satan thought to himself, well, there's no way God's going to send his son into this. Can I tell you that there's no weapon formed against you that can prosper? No weapon. Listen, all those things, think about that. The enemy is throwing everything he can, you know, trying to wipe out Israel as a nation. Just destroy the, just destroy it so it's not even on the map anymore. And yet, Jesus comes to the very place. God, think about this. God even uses the Roman governor. Because it says in Micah 5 verse 2, it says this, that out of Bethlehem, the Christ child will come. But they lived in Nazareth. All right, well, how is God going to get them to Bethlehem? Well, he'll have the governor issue a decree. You think that was all by accident? You think the timing of all of this was just some fluke of nature? If you work the math, it's an impossibility. In other words, God knew all of this was going to happen, and he brought everything together for it to happen. Here's my point in even saying all this. You and I are on a road of life, and we're wondering, are we there yet? Why is this happening? Why isn't this happening? Can I tell you that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got it all under control. If he could work out Jesus being born under enemy occupation, don't you think that the promises he's given you will come to pass if you'll continue to trust in him? And the answer is yes. Yes, yes, yes. And so they finally get to Bethlehem. Now, I am not here this morning to bust your picture of the nativity scene, but I want to adjust it a little bit. In our Western thinking, we picture they come up to an inn, kind of like a Motel 8 kind of deal, you know what I'm saying? And they're looking for a room to stay, and there's no room in the inn. And we get this picture again, if we watch enough nativity scenes, that the innkeeper, who, by the way, there is nowhere in Scripture where it talks about an innkeeper. It just says there's no room in the inn. But we get the idea that someone tells Joseph and Mary, listen, go out back. There's a barn out back. There's a stable where you can stay. And isn't that the, is that the picture most of us have had growing up? Well, in essence, it's true. But what I want to show you is what things look like in Bible times. First of all, there was no stable out back. Do you know why they didn't do that? Because somebody would steal your animals if you did that. You couldn't leave them out in a barn, you know. You didn't have security monitoring like we do now. You know, you didn't have all that. So literally, you would lock your animals in the bottom of your house. Like, put that picture up if you could. Here's a typical house of people during this time. Oh, picture disappeared. Let's look at this one. There, it came back. So here we have this house, and you can see at the bottom is the stable area, first floor, so there's no stairs to go up or down. That's where the animals would go in. And that's the cooking area as well for the family that lived there. The storage area, all kinds of things are down bottom. And then up top would be the guest area, and at times a family would sleep up there as well. And so you can see that's how it was. So the nativity scene is sort of okay, but it's not out in a stable. It's in a lower room of a house. Another reason the animals were inside was it got cold during the winter months. And animals provided a way of heat for the people that were living there as well. We also have this picture of this wooden manger. How many people have seen lots of wooden manger scenes? Chances are it wasn't wooden. You know why? Wood was so precious back then. So they would actually build stone mangers. That was normally what they would do. And so literally Jesus was placed on a bunch of rocks. Now the picture that comes to me of that, you know what I think of immediately? Is in the Old Testament. Any time that sacrifices were burned onto the Lord, what were they put on always? A stone altar, always. Think of Jesus coming and being placed on a stone altar, a manger. What a picture of what God has done for us. Amen? And so, again, I'm not here to burst any bubbles, but the nativity scene when the shepherds showed up and all that later on, they probably came into the bottom of this house, and then you have that picture, you know, that is in your mind. But it's in a house. Now, so when they came to this inn, Bethlehem was like a little town. Can I tell you, there was no hotels, motels back then. There wasn't any of that. The word inn is kataluma, and it means guest room. And what people would do when they traveled, they would stay with relatives or very close friends. That's because in small towns, there was no regular inns for people to go to. So there's a good chance that Joseph and Mary actually knew the people of this house. So when they went there to the inn, to the guest room, here's what they said, there's no room. Now, why was there no room? Because every relative of theirs had come to town to be registered for the census. So there was no room for them to stay upstairs in the guest room up top. So they said, but no problem, you can stay with us down in the bottom, in the stable area. And so here they are, giving birth to the Son of God in a stable. Why would God do that? Well, again, I think of that picture of that house, and you think, in fact, put that back up again. As you think about it, if Jesus was born up in the air, did he come all the way to the earth then? Think about that. Here he is born at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, on earth. He came from heaven to earth, not just part way, but all the way down to where mankind is. For me, that's a great picture to see that God came all the way down, literally down to the very earth itself, to eventually give his life for you and I. And so Mary and Joseph, they're there and they give birth to the baby. Again, we get the picture by some of the nativity scenes that they were all alone and Joseph's running around warming, you know, hot towels and trying to help out. I'm not so sure that's the picture we should see. I believe that the relatives that were there, the ladies there, they were helping out because that's what they did back then. When you gave birth to a baby, there was no Bethlehem hospital. There was no Jerusalem hospital. There was no place like that to go to. It was an in-house deal. And the ladies who had gone through it before, guess what they did? They helped out with the ones who hadn't gone through it. So I believe that Joseph was kind of off to the side just praying, asking God to be a part of what was going on. And the ladies there were helping with the birth of the Christ child. I think of Jesus traveling through time and space and confining himself to a single embryo, beginning with a single embryo and then becoming a little baby. And the thought that came to me as I was thinking about that scenario is this. I feel inconvenienced when God asks me to do some little thing. Think about this. God comes through time and space, confining himself to a single embryo, becoming a little baby. Talk about inconvenience. And here we are at times, Lord, you want me to do what? You want me to say what? You want me not to do this? You hear what I'm saying? And we feel inconvenienced by that. Think about what he did for us so that we could have a personal relationship with him. What an amazing picture. Now, as the story goes on, we see that this isn't even enough. That after Jesus is born, angels show up to another place. And if you look at verse 8, so we have Luke 2, verse 8. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. There again, whole angel fear thing. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there was born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Verse 17. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which were told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So we have this picture of these angels out in the fields. As the shepherds were out in the fields, so you got the angels, you got the shepherds. Why were the shepherds out at night? Normally they wouldn't be. Well, it's lambing time. And so they're out there waiting for their sheep to have babies and being there to assist if necessary. And the whole sky is filled with angels. Can you imagine? They've been out. You know how many nights they've been out? They've never seen anything like this in their entire life. They've saw meteor showers. They've seen all kinds, you know, eclipses, you name it. They've seen it. But they've never seen the whole sky filled with a host of angels. Not only that, but they actually talked to the shepherds. And the shepherds make a decision to leave their livelihood, to leave these lambing sheep to go see the Savior. I can tell you, that's a decision they didn't take lightly. But they knew it was important. And so here they go and see the babe lying in the manger, exactly how the angels had said. Isn't it amazing that the first people that were invited to go see Jesus were the lowest of the lowest in the caste system? In other words, you don't get any lower than a shepherd. You just don't. That's the way it was. He invited the lowest of the lowest to go and view the Savior before anyone else. He could have made it known in palaces. He could have made it known in households around. He could have let all kinds of people know, because God can do anything. Yet here he goes to the lowest of the lowest of the lowest to come and see Jesus first. You know what I love about this? It shows that God is irrespective of people as far as their title or who they are. He just loves people. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life, and he wants to speak into your life and encourage you. He wants you to see the Christ child in your life and through your life. I'm not saying to go see a baby somewhere. That's happened already. That's come and gone in a sense. But he wants you to come and see Jesus on a regular basis, that you would be encouraged, that you would then go out and tell everybody about the experience that you had. Just as these shepherds, when they came and saw what God had done through this little baby, they went and told everybody. Can you imagine that? That's the heart God has for you and I. That we have such encounters with Jesus that we want to tell everybody about it. You see, Jesus is very much alive today. See, he was born once. He died once, but he came back to life again. And he now, victorious over sin and death, rules and reigns. And we get to be partakers of that experience. I'm going to show you a video clip. Now, it's unusual. I'm going to warn you up front. It's even going to seem a little bizarre to you at the start. In fact, it begins with a quote from A Christmas Carol by Ebenezer Scrooge. All right, so you know where this is going. It's going to be strange to start with, all right? In fact, the poetry is known as the spoken word poetry, not spoken capital W words, not meaning from the Bible. But it's a type of poetry that's unusual. But here's what I promise you. If you'll hold on to the end, it's good. All right? So don't disconnect. All right? It's okay. It's going to be okay. Okay, go ahead and run that.
Every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled with his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart. I like the darkness. At least it's cheap. I keep adjusted to the gloom, the creeping doom that soon consumes the earth in tombs. I hum its tune, assume its tone, and make my home right here, in the only world we know, this world of woe. Let others throw their festive flings. I think I'll keep my 5 gold rings. Yeah, 4 calling birds. 3 French hens. 2 turtle doves. She loves the doves. Yeah, shove it on the card above. No, never fear, my dear, I'll pay it all next year. For now, we'll drink to Christmas cheer and deck the halls with tinsel bling. Forget what our tomorrows bring. We'll raise a glass of festive sherry, eat and drink and be quite merry.
Merry Christmas, everyone. And what's your wish for me, my son?
A hamper full of festive fun with snowdrops, rainbows, furry mittens, unicorns and mewling kittens.
Santa's sleigh may bring them near. But were you good for me this year?
Why, yes, I think. I didn't sink as low as some, I know. Although, hey, no. Father Christmas, mind your own business. The kids might believe, but they are naive. I know for certain. I see through the curtain. But when you strip it all bare, what exactly is there? See, Scrooge looks darkness full in the face, embracing the chill, but he loses the will to hope. The shopper copes better, throws off fetters, wears garish sweaters, but becomes a debtor, spending now but nothing later, tending down into death's crater. Santa offers Christmas cheer, the most wonderful time of the year, but is it real? At least Scrooge knew the deal with the dark. In this stark world, can we face facts like Scrooge, then paint it rouge like the shopper, proper banter like Santa? But below the ho-ho-ho, can we know a truth beneath treacle? Good news of great joy for all people? Are we able to strip back to the stable, this fable made flesh, our maker enmeshed in the mess, to bless us, possess us, and be heaven's yes to our race? To embrace us in grace evermore in our place, pledging flesh, blood, and bone to exchange a throne for a manger, endangering all to be present to you, to be God's present to you. If you're Santa or shopper or any such thing, if you're shepherd or Mary or Joseph or king, for this the herald angels sing. In him the light shines and all is forgiven. To you this Christmas child is given.
Amen. Something a little bit different. But here's the reality of it as you looked at kind of the four different aspects of how people view Christmas. There are bah humbug people. And sometimes there's a reason for it. I know I have several people that I know dearly who've lost loved ones during Christmas season. So when Christmas comes around, that's what comes into their minds. And so that influences how they feel during Christmas time. For others, because of tradition, it's about spending. In fact, the more you spend, somehow the happier things are. You know, and that's that. You know, people do that. Other people, it's all about Saint Nick, you know, and all the celebratory things surrounding that. And not that any of those things in themselves are bad or horrible or wrong. But the most important thing of all is that stable where Jesus was born. In other words, all of that we have to strip aside and see that it was all about Jesus and his birth, his gift to us. Not about giving gifts to one another or spending money or bah humbugging or any of those things, but rather coming to a place when the Christmas season comes around to push all of that aside and say, it's all about you, Lord Jesus. My prayer is for you that you see Christmas and Jesus. That's what you see. All of the celebratory thing, that's all fine. I'm not here to speak down on any of it. But if that gets in the way of the Christ child and the free gift that he gave us, then you need to make some adjustments. Amen. Father, I thank you for every single person here. Lord, no one is here by accident. I always believe in divine intervention by you. And so, Lord, as we bring this meeting, the official part, to a close, my prayer is that every heart here be open to the Christ child. But not baby Jesus, but the Christ child, the Messiah Jesus. The one who grew and 33 and a half years later stretched out his arms and gave his life as a free gift to all of mankind. That, Lord, that the minute we think of Christmas and the Christ child, we immediately connect to the free gift of his life for each and every one of us. And that, Lord, we keep that as the focal point of our walk with you, of our experience with you during Christmas. That, Lord, when we're walking in the joy of the season, it truly is not because of Santa or gift giving, but because of your gift that you gave us. Let that always be the primary focus and everything that we fix our eyes upon. Lord, I thank you for every person here, and I pray, Lord, through this day as they begin preparations for possibly meeting with family and friends today and over the next several days, that you, Lord Jesus, will be at the forefront of their hearts, that they truly would fix their eyes upon you, Lord God, as you did upon us, for it was your joy to do so. So bless each person here. We thank you for each one. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just before you go, let you know there's some goodies out there. I encourage you to indulge.